Looking into the scripture tonight, before we pray, a couple of places, not quite opposite ends of the Bible, but one pretty far over to the left and one fairly far to the right. So we're starting in Joshua 24, and then from there we're going over to Ephesians chapter 1. Joshua 24, and we'll read verse 15. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua has just bid his countrymen to do what? To choose whom they would serve. Now, we go over to Ephesians chapter 1 and read verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So have you, in those two verses or three, have you gathered the conundrum that's before us tonight? Steve's shaking his head yes. It is perhaps the greatest conundrum in Scripture. This about man's choosing and God's choosing. That's one of the things that has been a dividing line for ages. And we're not going to solve the issue tonight. Now, personally, I think the doctrine of the Trinity is much more complicated, much more difficult to grasp. Or as we were singing, I was thinking about God's eternity. And my mind can go backwards to a starting point, but it can't leap past that. I'm a man. I can't think that way. I can believe that way because God is there. Thinking forward into eternity future is not quite so complicated because we all hope to live forever and we think, oh, that'll be wonderful. But God's eternity, the Trinity, his omnipresence, his omniscience, when he says that every idle word will give an account for it, someone's listening, someone's keeping account, someone's recording, someone is recognizing. These are thoughts that, to me, are more complicated, more elusive, if you will. But the doctrine of divine choosing or the election by God versus man's choosing or human responsibility has proved a real field of bitter conflict and dispute over many centuries. It's not just a disagreement. It's divided churches. It's split friendships. It's come to blows. It's gone to print. These kind of wars, one of them with each other, as we reveal the smallness of our minds fighting over these things. Now, did you notice the adversarial way that I stated this? I used the word verses. I said something like this, the divine choosing versus man's choosing. Although we have quoted Spurgeon time and time again here about these truths are not enemies one to the other. They don't need to be reconciled. You don't have to reconcile friends. And thus, when people would say to Spurgeon, all right, how do you reconcile these two thoughts? He said, I don't have to. They're friends. They reconcile themselves once among the other. Now, With all that being said, let me share with you a quote from the Cambridge Bible for Schools and Colleges. It was the first commentary printed by the Cambridge University, done in the 1800s. And there is this marvelous quote there on sovereignty versus responsibility that I wrote in my notebook, and I said, this is worth quoting. So, on this they say, this is one aspect of the great problem which runs through all religion, how human free will can coexist with the divine sovereignty. Are you getting this? Are you with me? Are you troubled by this? Well, hang on. This is the point that I thought was so good. Scripture is content to state both sides of the question and leave conscience rather than reason to reconcile them. That's excellent. It's just excellent. When we get into our reasoning, we try to figure this out, we make allowances here and we make limitations here and we say that, no, this can't mean this because of that. We're in our heads, we're in our minds, and we're in our reasons, and the scripture is never appealing to our reason to figure this out. It says, here's the truth. Both sides are equally true. Believe it. Act on it. Glory in it. And so they say, those over there in Cambridge say, leave this to conscience rather than to reason to reconcile it. All right, so that's how we're going to approach this conundrum this evening. We're going to speak about conscience and what would conscience do with these truths. And that's how we're going to look at it. And I realize that the hyper-Calvinist will not be happy with me tonight, and the hyper-Arminian will run me out of town. I'm glad we're leaving in a day and a half, just as well. We're probably going to make no one happy this evening. All right. So, let's take the side of human responsibility first. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Let your conscience probe that and go deep as you can into that and say, now this is my responsibility. Okay, you chose the Lord Jesus Christ. You chose to repent. You chose to follow him. You chose to love his people. These are good and excellent choices, but let's go on. That's just the starting point. Where does the conscience take us, if you will? Let me suggest some thoughts to you. Our response could be, I choose to believe in Christ. I choose to trust God. I choose to serve the Lord with gladness every day, all the days that he gives me. And we talked last week about his sovereignty, and he is sovereign over the affairs of nations, isn't he? And he's sovereign over the affairs of men. And he knows the number of my days before I drew a breath. And so as many days as he gives me, my conscience my choice is this. As long as he gives me breath, I will do these things. I will choose to cling to his word. I will choose to follow the leading of the Spirit. I will choose to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with my God. Now that's conscience embracing our responsibility. Choose you this day, and every day, do we not have to make that choice? Those choices, multiplied times. What is faith other than just doing like Abraham and just going out where you don't know where you're going, but you're following him and you're being obedient to the heavenly vision and the call that's on your life? You'll say, Lord, wherever we're going, we're going. Just lead me there and I'll follow. This is my choice. This is my choice. Now, on the side of election, let's probe that with our consciences if we can. Would you join me in John chapter 6? And we'll really spend a lot of the rest of our time basically here. John chapter 6. And we sing this every time we take the Lord's Supper. We sing that wonderful song that goes through these words and reiterates them. And we, I'm not sure how much we all believe these things, but we sing them. And it's doing something wonderful in the little arbiter for truth deep within us, that spirit within that loves to hear the Word of God preached and sung and read and prayed and believed. Well, in John chapter 6, you know, this conversation that the Lord is having with the Pharisees and other disciples that are there, over there in verse 37, we'll read this. It says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." Let me read this again and think on this. All that the Father gives me, will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. There is no uncertainty here, is there? The Father's given that one to me, but he's kind of stubborn. He's kicking against the goads. The Father had given Saul of Tarsus to the Lord Jesus, hadn't he? And boy, he fought that. Saul kicked against the goads, and it was hard for him because of that. But what happened? The Father's gift is good. And so we say, as we think about the electing love of God, we say, bless the Lord. We bless him. We honor him. We thank him. And we say, oh, bless the Lord. He has given me to Christ. It's much more personal than an evangelist saying, you come to the front and kneel and pray and we'll counsel you a bit. That's all fine and good. But that's just so much centered around good advice and my heartfelt, tearful prayer to maybe a God that will answer and forgive. Or to think of it this way, God has from eternity picked me out off the shelf, if you will, and say, I'm giving this one to my son. And what that means is I am a gift of his love to his son. And thus I am prized by the Lord Jesus Christ as a brother or a sister. He thinks of me and not ashamed to call me a brother or you a sister. He thinks of us as brethren and he's proud to call us that. Why? Because the Father gave us to him. That means he looked at all this mass of fallen humanity and he said, I'll give him that one because he's pretty, or no, let's see, she's pretty, he's smart, that one's rich, this one's clever. No, God has chosen the weak things and the foolish things and the things that are despised and the things that are not. He has given those things to his son. He's given you and me to his son. And the Lord prizes that. He cherishes this as a gift, a very personal gift from the Father. And that's why he goes on to say, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Now what Jesus is saying is, your security in Christ is based upon the electing love of God. Because God gave you to him, he will not let you go. Think of the holy divine greediness of Christ, that he prizes and loves every single gift the Father has given to him. And so we say, because of this, we will bless the Lord. This is what conscience bids us do. Oh, bless him. Bless him, oh my soul. In verse 44, no one, Jesus says, can come to me. There is human inability. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And he underlines this again, I will raise him up on the last day. In other words, what our Lord is saying here is the thing that we can bring back to God in gratitude and praise. You did this. God did this. He did for me what I could not do. Not only does he make the blind man to see and the deaf man to hear and the crippled man to walk, but what? He makes the obstinate man to come. Theologians call this irresistible grace. Grace that comes, and it's not that we're trying to resist it so much as well, Paul might have been, but we find ourselves not wanting to. We find ourselves in agreement with him. The little chooser inside us is saying, yes, Lord, choose me, choose me. And it's just a response to his already choosing that person. And so we find this verse, verse 44, both humbling and exalting at the same time, don't you think? I mean, it says to me, I thought I was walking back. I thought I was kneeling. I thought I was the one with the tear-stained face. I thought I was trying to ask the Lord, and I was, save me, deliver me, forgive me. And he said to me, the only reason I was able to do that is the Father who sent Jesus was drawing me. Oh, the cords of love. Those bands of love that pull at the spirits and the hearts of men, that make the mind amenable. See, we were dead in our trespasses and sin, and God makes us live. It's live men that see. It's live men that cry out in prayer. It's living men that repent. Dead men are just dead. And then look at verse 65. And he was saying, our Lord was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. Here is a divine grant. I live in a section of Nacogdoches County that was, it's called a such and such, I forget the name of it. It's a Spanish land grant that the King of Spain gave to this one fella. And he had several thousand acres there. And not anymore. But this was given to him. It was granted. It was the power of that king to give this whole territory and river bottom to this certain fellow. I'll get my secretary to look that name up there one of these days. But what does conscience do with a statement like that? For this reason, I have said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. Well, we can be eternally grateful. When we look into his eyes on that great day, we can say, bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, you have given this to me. You have bequeathed it to me. You have granted it to me. And I recognize in this that he did this. It was not I. He did this. It's by his doing that I am in Christ Jesus. Not the other way around. I didn't wiggle my way in with the power of my will into the Christian relationship to God my Father. No. He put me into his Son. His Spirit baptized me into Christ. And if you're in Jesus, that happened to you. God did this. And by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. And I think that maybe, we'll just finish up with this thought here, and then you can run me out of town. I think just maybe, every once in a while, as a answer to conscience, maybe we should do just like David. What do you mean? Go kill some Philistines? No, I mean every once in a while we should just go in and sit before the Lord. And say, Lord, who am I? What am I? How is it that you've brought me and my house thus far? Why have you dealt this way with me? He was amazed. And you know what God was telling David at that point. He was saying, I'm going to build you a house, and I'm going to set one of your sons upon your throne forever. And he was just speaking of the ongoing perpetual nature of David's kingdom and actually David's throne, and there's coming one, God's own dear son, to sit on that throne, a descendant of David. David, I don't know how much of that David grasped, but he grasped enough to say, Lord, what am I? Who am I? That out of your goodness, your love, your mercy to me, you've done these things. And we can, at the very least, we can say this back to God, can we not? What did Paul say in Ephesians? I'll read this again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. There are those who say, why does this even in the scripture? Why do we need this? Is it essential to salvation? No. There's going to be a lot of people in heaven that never perhaps even heard this or never even believed it fully. But Paul is relating these things that are our blessings, things that are our encouragement, things that are meant to strengthen our faith. You don't tell this to someone who's struggling and wrestling to come into Christ, but you tell it to someone who's just walked through the door, and you say to him, perhaps, or her, you've been chosen before the foundation of the world. And if you can rest in that, then you're confident in him. Let's pray.